Matthew chapter 5, please. Matthew chapter 5. A couple weeks ago, I was doing Bible study with someone. I'm going through David Cloud's Sowing and Reaping course. And we came to the somewhat enigmatic verse from this passage, verse 22, where the Lord speaks about if you call someone Raca. And so I was asked for the interpretation of that. And so I decided to do a little study on that one. So we'll stand for the reading of God's word. And we'll read verses 17 through 26. I'll read if you'd follow along. Matthew 5, 17 through 26. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say unto his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer here. Hey, Father, we come before you. We look at this passage of Scripture and even some of the verses to follow. And Lord, we pray that you'd speak to our hearts about this. And Lord, help us to be so careful in how we respond to people and the spirit in which we respond. And if we harbor bitterness or anger or just the words of our mouth, Lord, as we were looking out on Sunday, Lord, that we'd be so careful not to say some of these powerfully insulting, injurious words to others. Help us to also understand the interpretation of this passage, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So the verse we're kind of looking at here is, of course, you know the context. It's in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. And we have the Beatitudes just prior to this. And remember, the context is that Lord Jesus here is preaching, and he's preaching to the nation of Israel. Now, many of the things, of course, do apply to our dispensation as well, but just think about the framework of who he is speaking to. So we have him saying, you've heard that it was said of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall be in danger, who shall kill, shall be in danger of the judgment. Well, that was kind of common knowledge, right? He's saying, you know that that thou shalt not kill. That's part of the Mosaic law. And of course, it even goes back further. And the Lord gave the statute that they could exercise corporal punishment, the capital punishment, right back to Noah. If man shed man's blood, and the context is shedding innocent blood. It's not speaking of war or a police officer executing his job, but it's speaking specifically of the state, the government, executing the wrongdoer, the murderer. And so here Jesus even goes further, and it's very much in keeping with how he says later in the passage, you've heard it said in verse 27, by them of old time thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath already committed adultery with her in his heart. So he's not changing the law. He's giving us a better understanding of God's holiness and God's law. He's, you know, he talks about here in verse 31, 32, about putting away his wife, and he says that in another passage that Moses allowed it for the hardness of their hearts. So again, these three matters that he's speaking on, anger / hatred, number one. Number two, committing adultery. Number three, the divorce. He's speaking about, this is what you already know to be true. Now he's basically saying, now I'm going to explain how the Father, further how the Father feels on this. It's not a change of who God is and his laws, but rather it's a deeper explanation by the lawgiver himself, as Christ is there in their midst. And so this is, of course, how so often we can become a lot more aware of God's law when you see Christ interpreting it. And, you know, we use this when we are witnessing to the lost. And, you know, they'll say, oh, I've never committed adultery. And you go, okay, well, Jesus said, if you've lusted after a woman, you've already done in your heart. Oh. I've never killed. Well, Jesus says, you know, that if we hate our brother, it's the same. Oh. So it really makes a person go, okay, well, those Ten Commandments, there's a lot of laws that hang off of those. And there it's not necessarily a lot of laws hang off those, but rather that there's a lot more depth to those Ten Commandments than a person would realize at first glance. So in this passage here, we have three different offenses, looking at verse 21 and 22 now. Three different offenses, three different punishments. And the question is whether these are to be interpreted literally or figuratively. And then there's the big overarching question, when is this even referring to? And again, there are a number of different interpretations as to what these mean. And it raises that important question as far as, well, can a person lose their salvation? You know, if you look at verse 22, and if the person says, thou fool, that person be in danger of hellfire? Could that be a Christian who would then lose their salvation? That's what some would wonder. Well, we believe, we'll get into that, but we believe, no, that is not the case, that Scripture overwhelmingly tells us that we cannot lose our salvation. Not an excuse for sin, but it is a solid assurance that we are sealed. Now notice here, so in verse 22, Jesus says, But I say unto you. He says, you've heard it said before, but I say unto you. As the Scripture tells us, he spoke with one as having authority, not like the scribes. I say unto you. And he had the authority, obviously, as the Messiah, the Son of God. So, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Now, as many of you probably know, and we'll see it in a quote that I'm going to read here in a bit, that phrase, without a cause, was taken out of the text that underlies the versions, the various different versions. So that phrase was removed. And so they basically say that if you hate your brother, you're in danger of the judgment. But the Scripture here, the true Word of God says, without a cause. So we have, number one, that is the first of these three sins, angry without a cause. Number two, so I'll read that, verse 22. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. So, anger without a cause, call somebody Raca, and call someone thou fool. Now, of course, you remember when it speaks to the word, it uses the word brother there. That doesn't mean just your sibling, but it can mean your brother in Christ as well. And of course, speaking nationally, it would be, I mean, every Israelite was a brother. He was speaking to the nation of Israel. So we have three different infractions. Angry without a cause. And we'll dig into that here in a little bit, as far as the angry part there. And we notice there that there's three infractions, three punishments. He'll come before the judgment. And speaking about those times, as I understand, the judgment was a smaller council. It was a 24-member council. And, you know, this council would decide some of the straightforward matters. But if that council couldn't decide the matter, it was too great, it needed more wisdom, more men, then it would go to the next level. Which is the council. So the judgment, the 24-member group, the council being the 72-member Sanhedrin. And then here we've got the phrase hellfire. We'll look at that in a bit. So the word Raca, it only appears once in the New Testament. It's of Chaldean origin, and it means, O empty one. And it means, thou worthless one. And it's a term of utter vilification. So it's a very derogatory term to use. So this is one of the commentaries says, this is a Syriac word expressive of great contempt. It comes from a verb signifying to be empty, vain, and hence, as a word of contempt, denotes senseless, stupid, shallow brains. I find that definition interesting. Shallow brains. We have, I mean, this that definition comes from a commentator from, I don't know, the 1700s, I think. We have similar phrases that we sometimes use, and it's something to be very careful about, isn't it? So we've got Raca, then we have that phrase, thou fool. The Greek word there, moros. Interesting. Moros. Perhaps the origin for moron, I don't know. Interesting. Probably from the base of the Greek word 3466. It doesn't really help you a great deal, but it means to be dull or stupid, as if shut up, heedless, morally, blockhead, apparently absurd, fool, foolish, foolishness. Now I want to read you a quote from The Way of Life Encyclopedia. Well, actually, I think it comes from David Cloud's Things Hard to Be Understood. And so David Cloud here says, it is not the use of the word fool itself that is forbidden here, but the use of the word fool as an angry, hateful slander. Christ himself, and you know, I did a backwards search on that to see, does the word fool, that particular word, show up anywhere? And certainly it did. And Christ rebuked the Pharisees. He even rebuked his own disciples using that same word. So it all has to do with context and what is being said, how it's being said, and why it's being said. So But the word fool as an angry, hateful slander. Christ himself called men fools on occasions. He publicly called the Pharisees fools. Matthew 27:17 and also verse 19 and Luke 11:40. And he calls his disciples fools when they did not believe his resurrection. Luke 24:25, with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus after his death, burial, and his resurrection earlier that day. God calls men fools when they act foolishly and wickedly. The apostle called certain ones fools who were questioning the bodily resurrection of Christ, 1 Corinthians 15:36. The context of the admonition in Matthew 5:21-24 gives the proper meaning. Christ is addressing the issue of murder and is showing that the root of the problem is the heart. That is, that it is really a matter of hatred and strife between men. It is this problem that he is admonishing, not the general use of the term fool. The following verse confirms this when he speaks of the importance of reconciliation, Matthew 5:23. And then he points out what I was already mentioning about that phrase. We should also note that in Matthew 5:22, the modern versions omit the words without a cause. The NIV says, "But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment." Whereas the King James reads, "Whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." This, quote-unquote, little omission creates a serious error because Christ himself was angry at times. Mark 3:5 says, "And when he looked around about him, on them, with anger." To be angry is not necessarily sin, but to be angry without a cause is. Okay, so let's look at some of the options for how we would interpret this passage here, particularly verse 22. So if read one way, as we were saying earlier, it could mean that anyone who says, "Thou fool," is in danger of actual hell. Saved or unsaved, that's what one interpretation could lead a person to believe. Well, we understand that when a person trusts Christ as their Savior, they're sealed unto the day of redemption. And you might say, well, what about the sinning against the Holy Spirit, the unforgivable sin? I think you probably know the answer to that. That being where a person has over and over and over said no. They've done despite to the Spirit of grace. And over they said, "No, I do not, I reject your Son." There was a group of men who were mocking God. One of them was a comedian. And they signed a pact saying that they were committing the unforgivable sin. I don't even know if they really knew what that meant. And I'd like to hope that some of those actually walked away from that pact. But at the same time, it's very possible they had already hardened their heart so that far. But once a person trusts Christ as their Savior, they are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. They are saved. So based on the wealth of Scripture that tells us that we cannot maintain our own salvation and that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit, we have to look at this and say there's got to be a different definition or different interpretation. So then another option B, is that the hellfire here is speaking of the fire that's in Gehenna. And as you probably remember, there in Gehenna, which it's in the Valley of Hinnom, and it's southeast of the city of Jerusalem. And that's what they'd burn garbage, and you even read about them going across the brook of Kidron and burning idols and destroying idols and garbage, and it was a place of idolatry prior. And during the times of when the Israelites were going into idolatry, that's the place where they would often sacrifice their babies to Moloch, again burning them. And so option B, some would say that Christ here is referring to the physical place of the Valley of Hinnom, Gehenna. And then option C, which I believe is going to be the most likely, is that Christ is actually speaking ahead. Remember the context. He's speaking to the nation of Israel. And in the future, he's going to once again reach the nation of Israel, and he's going to have those 100,000 Jewish virgin males that are going throughout the earth during the tribulation, and they're evangelizing. And then after the Battle of Armageddon, and Christ sets up his 1,000-year rule and reign, that we're told that he's going to rule with a rod of iron. And we're told if a person dies at the age of 100, that it's like as if a child has died. There will be death. There will be death. God will exercise judgment, the death penalty against many that are ungodly and wicked. So it's very likely that he is speaking ahead to that time frame. I'll read you what David Sorensen has to say about these verses. He says here, Matthew 5:21-22, Jesus thus makes reference to a familiar point of law, noting, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment." He refers to Exodus 20, verse 13, from the Ten Commandments, and Deuteronomy 5, verse 17. Moreover, any so accused stood in legal jeopardy before the civil court system established throughout the land. However, Jesus then added, verse 22, "But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. However, in the coming kingdom, even being angry against another without just cause will make one liable for judgment." Moreover, and you've got to remember, when Jesus says in verse 22, "But I say unto you that whosoever is angry is in danger of this, and whosoever says Raca is in danger of this, whosoever says thou fool is in danger of this," he's we know that he did not come as a conquering leader, king. He came as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. But then one day when he will come, he's going to lay down the laws. You think about when that man says, "Hey, you know, hey, can you arbitrate between me and my brother? We have a problem with our estate." And Jesus says, "Man, who made me, your judge?" He says, "That has nothing to do with me. You go to the proper authorities." But he's referring to, very likely here, referring to the time in the kingdom when he will be the judge. He will be the king. He'll be the lawgiver. He'll execute judgment. "Further, in that day, if someone shall call his brother Raca, he will be in trouble." The word Raca is untranslated and was a term of insult in New Testament times. It literally was equivalent to the modern epithet of calling someone an airhead. And we're so desensitized, aren't we? I mean, that's not a big deal. In the kingdom someday, to so insult someone will result in being called before the council. The word so translated, otherwise known as Sanhedrin, in addition to referring to the national legislative judicial body in Israel of Jesus' day, also referred to local city councils. That undoubtedly is the sense here. The greater thought is that in the coming kingdom of God, even such minor comments of unkindness will not be tolerated. Absolute righteousness will be enforced in that day. Even insulting others will not be tolerated. However, if someone in that day becomes even more crass and calls another a fool, moros, literally a moron, he will be in danger of hellfire, Gehenna. Jesus' point is that in the coming kingdom, such simple acts of unrighteousness as being bitter or insulting another simply will not be tolerated. And just to pause there for a second, as mentioned earlier, Jesus himself called people fools. So there is a time and place to call somebody a fool. Who has said in their heart there is no God? The fool, right? I can't remember who was talking about. I think it was Richard Olin's father. Ian Olin talked about April Fools and you know, the fool hath said in his heart. And my mind started running with that. And I thought, man, that'd be kind of fun to have, you know, a bus bench sign come with us and, you know, have Atheist Day April 1st. You know, fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. So a person that says there is no God, that person is a fool. Now, of course, we don't use the term in a mean-spirited, in a vengeful, attacking way, but it is simply the truth. They are a fool. So we have to be balanced with this and understand the context. However, the word translated as hellfire refers to the Valley of Hinnom. The original Hebrew word was Gehi Hinnom, and its Greek form becomes Gehenna. It was a garbage dump in the steep valley just below the southwestern wall of the old city of Jerusalem. It was always on fire from spontaneous combustion. It thus came to be a metaphor for everlasting fire. In ancient times, to be cast there was to be thrown out of the city. At times, this metaphor is an allusion to the real hell as implied by the translation in the English Bible. Here, however, it probably is merely a reference in the context of being thrown out of town, left to scrounge in the city dump for food. The point Jesus was making is that in his kingdom, outbursts of anger, name-calling, and demeaning others will not be tolerated. In other words, true righteousness will prevail down to the smallest details of personal life. So as we think about, you know, the matter of how we respond to others, how we treat others, how we refer to others, we need to be very careful, need to be very sober-minded. And if a person needs to be called a fool because of their actions, because of the foolishness of what they are doing, the path that they're on, the fact that they don't believe God or they reject him or whatever it might be, that's one thing. But to use words that are extremely demeaning just because we don't like them or because something about them offends us, that's not right. So we're not to be angry without a cause. We're not to call someone raka or, you know, empty-headed one. And similarly, thou fool, also kind of meaning empty. So just looking over those definitions again. So raka means, oh, empty one, i.e. thou worthless. Now remember, Christ died for every single person, right? So every single person has worth. I mean, think about it. What do you think they felt about the Apostle Paul? We know how they felt about, the disciples felt about him once he came into their midst. They're like, what, this guy? And it'd be so easy to write people off, like the Apostle Paul, prior to his salvation, his conversion. But instead, we need to look at people through the eyes of Christ. Jesus died for that person. I've heard about evangelists sometimes going into a community in the, you know, in yesteryear, people like J. Frank Norris, and they would ask, who is the meanest, most rotten man in this city? And someone would say, oh, that man. And he'd go straight to that person, start witnessing to them. And in many cases, that person would get saved. And, you know, it would show the power of God. So God's power is immeasurable, and let's never give up on a person. So let's never ever call someone worthless. You know, you've probably heard people refer to others as a waste of skin. You know what? That's actually really mean. And so let's be so careful about saying that. I mean, a person, you might say, but yeah, but look what they do. Yeah, but you know what? They can be redeemed. The Lord can save that worthless skin, if you want to think about it that way. We're all worthless, and in ourselves, our value comes from the fact that Jesus died for us. Okay, just a few thoughts here as we kind of get close to wrapping this up here. Think about the first murder there of Abel. What was the cause? Think of two big reasons. There was envy. There was anger. He was so envious of the fact that God accepted his sacrifice. Isn't that so weird, though? Sometimes we just don't put two and two together. If he was that interested in his sacrifice being acceptable to God, then why didn't he just go, oh, well, I'm sorry, Lord. Let me get a lamb and sacrifice it. But instead, no, he goes and murders his brother. It was a pride thing. It wasn't that he loved the Lord so much that it bothered him that his brother's sacrifice was accepted and his not. You read in Genesis 4:5 that Cain was very wroth, very wroth. Jesus warned against unjust anger in this passage that we just read. Angry without a cause. And that's why, you know, I've had our children before, and maybe you've had this before, that question of, well, was Jesus wrong when he overcast the tables of the money changers and the lenders there in the temple? And we know the answer. No, absolutely. He did the right thing. Those were wicked people that were taking advantage of people. You know, people would be coming from way up north or way down in the south, and instead of bringing their lambs with them the whole way, they said, let's simplify and let's just bring money and buy the lambs in Israel, in Jerusalem. And so they get there and they're told the price, and the price is way, way higher. But now you've got these people from the northern tribe of maybe, let's say, Dan, and they're like, well, we're sort of over a barrel now, aren't we? We kind of have to buy it. And so then they go ahead and they spend that. And so Jesus was angry at those people for what they were doing. And having a temple currency, and it was a very wicked scheme that they would have as far as an unjust exchange rate with the temple currency as opposed to the currency out in the world there. So he had a right. It was not unjust anger. Think of Ephesians 4:26, where the Lord says here, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And the admonition there is that if we need to be angry, that it needs to be something that is worthy of anger. You know, you might, for instance, legitimately be angry to find out that this is fictitious, I'm making this up, and I'm just saying, that there's a abortion clinic that's opening up down the street from you. That would be a righteous anger. Not an anger at those women that make the choice to go there and, you know, out of fear and anxiety and all these decisions that they're, but rather the people that are doing that, those deeds. It might be some wicked club that's opening up down the street from you. Those, you know, it's somebody vilifying God and saying corrupt things against God. Where we gotta be so, so careful is if it's in relation to us. If it's in relation to us, 99% of the time it's not gonna be a righteous anger. If we are in the equation, we ought to control our spirit. And even if it's, you know, one step removed, you know, if it's a loved one, We got to be careful because our emotion can sometimes cloud our judgment. Time is usually one of the best things we can do is to think and pray on it. Sinful anger. Oh, and you notice there from Ephesians 4:26, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Deal with it. Don't sit on it and brew on it. Okay. So sinful anger must be replaced with kindness and forgiveness. From Ephesians, let's take a look there. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. I love the book of Ephesians. It's one of those special books. I mean, they're all equally weighted, and they're all very special, but just different seasons of life, you maybe connect more with a certain passage of Scripture, and then you, as your understanding deepens later, maybe another passage of Scripture becomes precious to you. But so Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. There's the principle here of replacement. Get rid of that and be a kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So the principle of replacement. Get rid of all that. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, and malice. But instead, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Have you ever had that principle? Sometimes, you know, you're going to go shopping, but you have a principle. You're like, you know what? I don't have room for anything else in my house, you might say. Or maybe in your workshop. For me, in my workshop, it's tight at times. And so if I want to get a different tool, I need to sell a tool. I just sold one today. Free up some space. And you know, I used to be big into garage sailing and had the replacement sort of mindset. If I'm going to buy something, I need to get rid of at least one thing. My wife would say, better yet, get rid of two things. But same thing with sins. We don't just bring in being kind. No, we've got to get rid of the junk first. And then be kind one to another, tenderhearted. Remember that that man's wrath is not the same as God's wrath. That familiar verse in James 1:19 and 20. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. We also see that from Galatians chapter 5. We won't turn there right now for sake of time, but you're familiar with the passage. The works of the flesh, that list of the works of the flesh, that precedes the fruits of the Spirit. So man's anger is carnal. It's fleshly. It's a work of the flesh. Until we acknowledge that anger is sinful, we cannot overcome it. Fortunately, we can, though. And it's something that every one of us needs to be so careful with. I've known sometimes people that have been very mild-spirited, and even sometimes later in life, where they start to develop more of a kind of a narrow focus. I don't mean where they. I mean they start to in later in life sometimes. That their focus gets a little narrower, and something has to be always done a certain way. I'll give you a funny example. No, there was no anger involved in this. It was just kind of funny. You know, we went to a restaurant years ago with Emily's grandfather, and the soup came out, and he was like, "Where are the crackers?" because soup has to, you have to have crackers with soup, you know. And you know, he didn't have a fit or anything like that, but it was just so funny. Sometimes as we get older, we got to be careful that we don't get to the place where we're so, you know, we have this box, it has to be done this way, and if it's not done this way, you know, that can happen, right? So it sometimes it's a sin of a younger person that has not yet conquered that sin, or sometimes it can be a sin that even comes later in life. But one thing to remember is that one of the ways in which to conquer anger is through crucifying the flesh, is where we recognize that we're here just as vessels. We're here to be used of God. And it doesn't matter how I feel about this situation or that situation. I'm just going to give it over to the caretaker. You know, it's kind of like when you think about in times past when, you know, somebody owns this little plot of land, it's got a half acre, and then some big landowner comes in and buys up all the little half acre parcels throughout that area. But that landowner says, hey, you live on that land and you know, you culture the crops and I'll, you know, we'll have it be some sort of a, I'll give you shares on the crops on that land. If you have any problems, come talk to me. You know, if you need a fence needs fixing or if you got problems with the neighbor, come talk to me. I'll deal with it. And in the same sort of way, when we live the crucified life, we just take all of our problems to the Lord and say, okay, Lord, here's another one for you. And we recognize that it's no longer about us. We don't own that plot of land any longer. And for the believer, we are owned by the Holy Spirit, or by Jesus Christ. He died for us, purchased us with his blood. Okay, well, let's close the word of prayer. Dear Father, we ask that you'd help us in this matter of how we treat people. And Lord, some of the words that we sometimes use to describe people, Lord, we do know that it is legitimate at times to refer to people as being fools, as we see your son did so when he was here on earth. But yet, Lord, help us to be so careful. Help us not to use the words freely like salt and pepper, but rather to only use them in certain circumstances and when they are true. And Lord, help us not to use them in reference to people that bother us, that upset us, but Lord, that we would reserve any anger to be completely righteous indignation that has nothing to do with us, but all about what it has to do with you. How people have wronged you and cursed you. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to replace strife, anger, malice, envy, all these various fruits of the flesh, replace them with the fruits of the Spirit. Help us to cultivate love in our lives, we pray. We ask that you go before us now as we go to prayer, that you'd speak to our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen.